We are going to look this morning at Philippians chapter 4, which I think will be on the screen, but also invite you to turn there if you have a Bible. As you're turning there, and as you've heard, our focus this morning is going to be on the theme of thanksgiving or gratitude, and so just want to begin by saying that I am thankful to be here with you. There are a number of families from our church that are camping down the road, and it is a blessing to be part of a connectional church where we can gather with brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning that when we are not home. If you all, for some unexplained reason, ever find yourself leaving this paradise and in the beachless wasteland of mid-Michigan, on a Sunday, would invite you to join us for worship as well. But I am delighted and thankful to be here to consider God's word together with you. Before we do that, would you please pray with me? Father, as we come to your word, we do thank you for calling us together, for calling us to worship you. We thank you for granting your Son that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds that we might have understanding, that you would, as the psalmist says, show us wondrous things from your word. You might shape us according to it, that we might live more and more in light of who you are and who we are because of who you are. We might live to joy and to the praise of your name. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to read now from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So listen now, as this is the very word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we consider these verses this morning, we're going to do so through a very particular lens. So every January at University Reformed Church, we take a little break and we focus on some theme. So usually we're just kind of regularly preaching through a book of the Bible, but in January we take a little break. And a couple years ago, we took a break and we thought about gratitude for the month of January. And I was tasked with preaching on the topic of gratitude in various seasons of life. And this was the text that I used, and I want to do that in some ways tonight. But part of what I want to do with you all is you are at a particular season in the life of your church. As you shift from a pastor who's been here for a long time, and as you welcome a new pastor, so I want to think particularly about what gratitude might mean for you as a church as you are in this current season. So I hope and pray that this is encouraging to you as individual believers, as Christians, but I also hope that it is encouraging to you all as a church body. We are going to ask four questions to help us think through this passage. First, what is the fruit of a thankful heart? What does a thankful heart guard against? What does a thankful heart protect and promote? And then we'll conclude by considering how can you foster a thankful heart. So first, what is the fruit of a thankful heart? And to answer that question, I just want to work our way through this passage, make sure we understand what Paul is saying. In these verses, Paul gives a series of exhortations or commands, and then he follows that with a promise. The first command is to rejoice always, to be joyful, and specifically to find joy in the Lord. So this is not just a generic positivity. It is a joy that is rooted and grounded in God, in who He is, and in what He has done. a joy that is not built upon circumstances which can change, but is grounded on the unchanging triune God. And so, since God is always God, Paul can say to rejoice in him always, in every circumstance. And to emphasize the point, Paul reiterates his encouragement. Again, I will say, rejoice. Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in his work on your behalf, his promises, his character. Rejoice in him always. That's Paul's first command. The next command that we see Paul gives is, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word translated as reasonableness is a challenging one. Just to give you a little idea, one commentator I read writes, it is difficult to pin down what this word means with precision. Another commentator more simply just said, this word is almost untranslatable. Great. Various translations will use words like gentleness, moderation, gracious spirit, forbearance. One word that I like that does not show up in any of the translations, but I think captures some of the meaning, it's a word we don't use very often, magnanimous. The dictionary describes magnanimous as loftiness of spirit, enabling one to bear trouble calmly, to disdain meanness and pettiness, and to display a noble generosity. Maybe combined, these ideas help to give us some sense of what Paul is saying. Let your gentleness, graciousness, forbearance, moderation, reasonableness, magnanimity, nobleness, generosity, calmness be evident to all. There is an even-keeled nature to the Christian life. You don't get carried away by the highs or dragged down by the lows. You are not concerned overly with your own rights or justice, but you entrust yourself to God, and that trust is on display to others as you are able to seek and work for their good. This is what Paul means when he says, let your reasonableness be known to all. Live in such a manner before men. And just as in the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord, Paul gives a motive for this command. The Lord is near. He is at hand. Now, this could mean either that the Lord is with you, present in your circumstances, or that his return is at hand and is imminent. Both are true in Scripture. The lack of clarity and the truth of both realities may mean that Paul was intentionally ambiguous to allow both to be in the mind of his readers. Be gentle and gracious toward everyone, for you know that God is with you to help you. And you know that Jesus is returning and will judge with perfect righteousness. The reality of his nearness in both the immediate and in the future helps you to live level-headed as you navigate the ups and downs of this life. Christian, live before the world the reality that God is close at hand to you. Paul then gives one more command. This time he phrases it both positively and negatively, both do not and do. Do not be anxious, but do come to God in prayer, bringing your requests to him. As with the previous commands, rejoice always, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This command is universal. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be known to God. I think for most of us, this command makes sense. Worrying doesn't help. Instead of worrying about something, bring it to the God of the universe. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But then Paul adds, and perhaps surprisingly here, that we are to do so with thanksgiving. You find yourself in a situation that makes you worried or anxious. We understand why someone would tell you to take those concerns to God instead of simply worrying. But to be thankful in such a situation, that perhaps seems a little out of place. And it is this unexpected little addition that we're going to come back to and zoom in on more depth. But before we do that, I want to look at the promise that Paul gives in verse 7. So having given a series of commands, Paul now offers this promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By beginning this promise with the little conjunction and, Paul makes it clear that it is connected to the commands which have come before. Now he is describing the fruit in the life of a Christian who lives in such way. If you will rejoice and let your reasonableness be evident and bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, you will discover that the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will guard your heart and will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. The image here that Paul is using, will guard, is one of a military unit stationed to defend and protect a city. The promise is that an inexplicable peace will be placed on duty around your heart, seat of your feelings, and around your mind, the center of your beliefs and understanding of God in this world. And this peace of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, will watch over you, guarding your emotions and your thoughts that you might think rightly and respond rightly as you walk through life. So here's my summary of what Paul is saying in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord. Live reasonably, knowing that the Lord is at hand. Don't worry. Come to God in thanksgiving with your requests, and you will be protected by the peace of God. Always, in everything, in every circumstance, before everyone. This is, admittedly, a very quick overview of this passage, and there is much that we could dig deeper into. But what I want us to give our attention to in the time that we have left, I want us to think about this connection between coming to God with thanksgiving and the protecting peace of God around our hearts and minds. Thanksgiving does not act alone. It works with casting your cares upon God and with knowing that He is near. But it does seem to play a particular and perhaps overlooked role. This is not the only place that Paul makes such a connection between thankfulness and peace. One book over, in Colossians 3:15, he writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. In Colossians, Paul points to a direct correlation between being thankful and having your heart ruled by the peace of God. This is the same thing that Paul is saying in our verses here in Philippians, that coming before God, not simply with our requests, but with thanksgiving, will yield a peace that will protect you. Christian, I hope that you can see that being thankful can help to guard you. And I want to take the rest of our time to consider this idea that coming to God with thankfulness helps to guard the heart and the mind of the Christian. So we're going to answer three more questions. What does a thankful heart guard against? And what does a thankful heart protect and promote? And then we'll finish with how you can foster a thankful heart. So this protection, this guarding, it involves both a defending against, both expelling unwanted intruders and protecting and promoting what is valued and desired. I want you to think about a greenhouse. A greenhouse guards against bugs and birds and wind and cold. It protects from things, but it also protects what is happening inside. It protects something. It creates an environment where plants, often tender young plants, can root, take root and can blossom. And so I want to think about how thankfulness helps to guard both against things that would intrude and helps to protect that which we want to grow in our hearts. So first, what does a thankful heart guard against? And we're going to spend a good bit of time here because I want you to see just how important it is to have a guard on your heart and your mind. I want to understand how many dangers would seek to infiltrate your thoughts and emotions as a Christian. Many of these threats are somewhat universal, but they do present in some unique ways in different seasons of life. So I want to spend a few minutes here talking to some different age groups. And two quick disclaimers here. As you will hopefully see, there are a lot that we could say. I'm going to limit myself to two things for each age group. Second, I'm not going to give any specific age range, so you can decide if you are young at heart or where you fit in these different seasons of life. But I want to, kids, let me start with you. I want to speak to my own daughter, to other kids here. There are some particular temptations that you are prone to in childhood. Impatience. There is often in childhood such a focus on what is next. You can't wait until you can go to bed later, or you can sit in the front seat of the car, or you get your own phone, or you get to drive, or be in high school, or be done with high school. Do whatever it is that kids just a little bit older than you get to do. It is good to look forward to what is coming, to anticipate with eagerness and excitement. But the tendency is that wherever you are now, it isn't enough. Can't be satisfied. There's always a next step that you are wishing would come just a little bit sooner. Where you are today seems so boring and confining. Kids, you also can be especially vulnerable to grumbling and complaining. Children, you are sometimes the masters of finding reasons to complain. When you can't do something that you want to do, when you have to do something you don't want to do, or complaining because there's nothing to do. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, there is almost no limit to what you can grumble and complain about. But coming to God with thanksgiving helps you to be at peace and to guard you from impatience and from grumbling. Instead of pining over where you will be, you practice gratitude for where you are. And maybe you remember that not too long ago, this is what you couldn't wait for. For parents who love and watch over you, you're grateful. You're thankful for people who provide a warm home on a cold day and clothes to wear and food on the table day after day after day. What would it look like maybe for you even to thank God for the gift of your brothers and sisters, even though sometimes they can really get under your skin? To be thankful that you don't have to be responsible for paying the bills or fixing the cars. You get to be taken care of. Thankful that no matter what happens, you have a Father in heaven who loves you and is for you. It is a lot harder to be impatient or to complain when you remember all that you have to be thankful for. What about youth or the young at heart? Consider the threat of self-sufficiency. The strength and energy of youth is a wonderful gift, but it can also lend itself to a dependence upon self, a tendency not just to be confident, but overconfident in your own abilities. And this can look a lot of different ways, failing to heed or seek the wisdom of God, acting first and thinking second, neglecting the means of grace, striving for a work's righteousness rather than resting in the finished work of Christ. Or think of the danger of youthful passions. In 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy to flee youthful passions. There are passions bound up in the mind and body and heart of a young person that often come with an extra intensity, which can be very difficult to tame. Prideful ambition, despair, misuse of the tongue, idleness of vain pursuits, lustful appetites for violence, food, drink, sex, and acceptance among peers. Gratitude offers protection against both self-sufficiency and the passions of youth. Acknowledging what you are and have has been given to you cuts at the root of self-sufficiency, reminding you that you are dependent in the best way possible, shaped and formed by an all-wise Creator and redeemed by a spotless Savior. Gratitude also tempers the passions of youth, putting desires into perspective and exposing the allure of temptation for the deception that it is. Adults, there is a threat of forgetfulness. Todd mentioned that I work in student ministry. I've worked with students over the past couple decades, and I have seen a pattern that often plays out. An earnestness that is in youth, seeking after God amidst the uncertainty of the future, wondering and praying about where to live or where to study or what to do career-wise, how much money you'll make, will there be someone to marry and settle down with, what about having kids? And then the Lord, in His mercy, does provide, and you do settle down somewhere with someone, doing something. You have what you once desired, and you begin to settle into a comfortable complacency that forgets God. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites are gathered on the edge of the Promised Land, finally getting ready to move in and take possession. And this is what God says to them. He warns them, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Be careful, or you will get into this land and your bellies will be full and you will have built good houses and you'll have enough silver and gold and sheep and goats to feel secure, and you will be in danger of forgetting me, is what God is saying. This forgetfulness of God is a danger today as well. On the other end of the spectrum, a disappointment can be a temptation in adulthood. If forgetfulness maybe is the result of arriving at the Promised Land, there is an equal temptation to be disappointed with where you end up in life. This is often the impulse behind what our culture would call a midlife crisis. You had hopes and dreams in your youth, and 15, 20, 30 years down the road, you look around and you wonder what you have to show for it. You become restless. So whether life expectations are comfortably met or are disappointingly out of reach, being thankful helps you to be at peace. Remembering with thanksgiving will prevent forgetfulness, as well as fix your heart and mind on all that you do have, and guard against being fixated on what you wish you had. Think of all you have to be grateful in your salvation, having been delivered from your sins, brought from death to life and darkness to light. Add to that all He has provided on top of your redemption. One of the great advantages of adulthood is that you have an increasingly large deposit of years and life experiences to look back upon, to be able to recount the provision and the faithfulness of your God. And as you do so, your heart and your mind will be guarded against forgetfulness and severe disappointment. Finally, consider the threats of old age. First, anger or bitterness. There is a reason that the grumpy old man or the bitter old woman is a stereotype. With age can come frustration of having to slow down, having to face certain limitations. Perhaps you feel cast aside or undervalued. Maybe it is small seeds of the disappointment we talked about with adults that are allowed to fester and grow until they are large and firmly rooted in your heart. Another threat of old age can be the tendency to wish that you could go back. This is maybe the opposite of the impatience of childhood. Children want to move towards what is next, but do you ever think, "I would give anything to go back to when my kids were little or still at home," wishing that you had the physical abilities of youth? It is one thing to look back with fond memory, but it is another to be discontent with what God has for you in the present. Thanksgiving again promotes a peace that protects against these enemies and leads to a peace that protects against both bitterness and discontentedness. It allows you to delight in what has come before in such a way that strengthens your confidence in where you are now and in what is coming next. Bitterness and anger cannot survive in a grateful heart. When you remember who you are in Christ and all that you have received, there is no place for wallowing in self-pity or lashing out at those around you. I hope that you can see a glimpse of how gratitude can guard your heart and your mind in the various seasons of life. Not to mention that it guards you against ingratitude. This is what Paul condemns people for in Romans 1. Though God had made himself known, people did not acknowledge him as God or give him thanks. We ought not to neglect giving God thanks. I want to go back now to Philippians 4 and consider one more enemy that Thanksgiving guards you from, which has relevance, I believe, to all ages: anxiety. Paul's command is to not be anxious about anything, but to bring everything to God with thanksgiving. For many of you, I don't have to paint a picture of what anxiety looks like. You know it all too well. By almost any account, there is an anxiety epidemic in our culture today. You may be anxious about health or relationships or the culture or the future. You may be anxious about things that you know, or you may be anxious about the unknown. You feel out of control and fearful. In all of this, Paul says to bring your needs to God and thank him, and peace will reign where anxiety threatens. As you thank God for who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, you will remember that you are not your own, but that you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, who has fully paid for all your sins, and that not a hair can fall from your head without his loving permission. A heart and a mind filled with such gratitude has no room for anxiety. I want to pause here just for a second and consider you all and speak to you all directly as a church. There is a lot to be excited about as you enter a new season. There are also a lot of things that would like to threaten that. Potential divisions, hopes and expectations that may be met or may be not met. It will require patience. There will be uncertainty. What will change? What will not change? What will things look like? In all of that, gratitude can bring a peace that will guard you as a body as you navigate these things together. Being thankful and the accompanying peace guard against all manner of things. Impatience, complaining, self-sufficiency, youthful passions, forgetfulness, disappointment, bitterness, and discontentment. Not to mention jealousy, greed, doubts, rebellion, selfishness, any number of other vices that would seek to assault God's people, including worry and anxiety. That is what a thankful heart helps to guard against in an individual and in you all as a church body. Our second question, which I promise will be much more brief: what does a thankful heart protect and promote? Again, that which is protected and promoted and allowed to thrive within a thankful heart could be a very long list. Much of it could simply be the opposite of our previous list. Impatience is kept out, patience is fostered. Complaining, disappointment, bitterness are thwarted, contentment is nurtured. Passions are repelled, self-control is protected. We could look at many virtues that are allowed to thrive and flourish when protected by approaching God with thanksgiving, but I want to quickly look at three that Paul points to in Philippians 4. First, joy. Joy is fostered in a grateful heart. This is where Paul started with the command to rejoice. It is both the privilege and the duty of the Christian to rejoice in God. The heart and the mind of the Christian is rightly full of delight. Being a Christian is a wonderful, joy-filled thing. And gratitude guards and feeds such joy, constantly supplying more and more reasons to rejoice. Second thing that thanksgiving protects and promotes, we talked about this a little bit early, magnanimity. You talked about the complexity of this idea, but a practice of gratitude guards this self-forgetful attitude, which is bent toward love of those around you. Dwelling on what you have received frees you to share with others, gives you an anchor in the storms of life. Your reasonableness, your steadfastness is guarded by being thankful and is fostered in a thankful heart. Third, peace. This is the very fruit of gratitude, which Paul says will protect the heart and mind of the Christian. The peace of having been reconciled to your Creator, knowing that your eternal home has been secured and is being prepared for you. Coming to God with your requests with thanksgiving results in a peace that surpasses any ability to wrap your mind around it, a peace that no circumstance can steal away from you. Gratitude nurtures in your heart joy, love for others, and peace. Perhaps you have seen or experienced a vicious cycle where negativity feeds further negativity in an increasingly downward spiral. This is a glorious cycle where thankfulness gives way to joy and reasonableness and peace, which in turn gives way to more thankfulness, and on and on and on, in such a manner that guards your heart from sin and promotes the growth of more and more virtue. Imagine what this glorious cycle would mean for some of the seasons of life that we described earlier. A carefree and wonder-filled childhood. A youth marked by zeal and vigor. A contented and faithful adulthood. And growing into old age with grace and wisdom. Imagine what this cycle would mean for you as a church, moving forward into the next chapter with joy, love for one another, and peace. Imagine the fruit that could be born in your body and through your body if that was the case. I would encourage you that this is something worth pursuing. And so as we conclude, I want to consider a few ways that you can foster a thankful heart. How can you practice living with thanksgiving? Here are just a few ideas. Grow in being thankful for Jesus Christ. You have been saved and redeemed. This is maybe the starting point. We could stop at this point. We could talk for a long time about all that you have to be grateful for in the mercy of Christ, in the forgiveness of sins, in the promise of new life, in sanctification, in adoption, in justification. Grow in being thankful for Jesus Christ. Grow in being thankful by practicing. This is a discipline like others. So set aside a time to regularly give thanks. When you wake up, before bed, before meals, we often pause to say a quick prayer of thanks. Maybe make it a little bit more than a quick prayer of thanks and add something more than just the food that you are thankful for. One thing that has helped me is just to use my hand. Before I go to bed, 5 things that I'm thankful for. And you may find that it's a little hard at first, but soon the practice promotes a spontaneous thankfulness that overflows, and you find that you have way more than 5 at the end of the day, or you find that throughout the day and times that you have not set aside, your heart is just swelling up with gratitude. Grow in being thankful with the Bible. Our call to worship involved thankfulness this morning. We read a psalm about thankfulness. Paul has many prayers that are thankful for the people that he is writing to. Any passage you read, ask the question, what in here is something that I can give thanks for? Grow in being thankful with each other, not just in your own heart, but together. Ask each other, what are you thankful for today in corporate worship, in family worship? One of the practices that we began to adopt a few years ago after reading through a similar passage was around the dinner table. We just ask everybody, what's one thing you're thankful for today? And it has become a habit and a pattern, and it has been a sweet thing for our family. Grow in being thankful with prayer. This is what Paul was addressing here. When you bring your supplications to God, do so with thanksgiving. Finally, grow in being thankful together as a church. Again, thinking through you all, and particularly the season that you are in, do not just be thankful with each other, asking each other what you're thankful for, but spend time thanking God for each other. Set aside time in your life to think about and express gratitude for who he has brought into your fellowship. For the good things that he has done in the history of your church, be thankful. For how he has sustained you and nurtured you in the last 14 months, be thankful. As you go through into this next season and the weeks and months ahead, be thankful. Look for things you can be thankful for that God is doing in your midst. Be thankful for your new pastor. Be thankful for the Lord's faithfulness in all sorts of ways. I think you will find that it will promote and protect you as a church as you move into this next season, and I think you will find that it will bear much good fruit. So let me leave you with a couple questions. What is a particular challenge that you face individually, or perhaps that you as a church face in your present season of life? What are some things that you could intentionally bring to the Lord in thanksgiving that would help to guard you in this area? Second, what is a specific virtue of mind or heart that you want to cultivate, again, individually or as a church in this particular season of life? And how might gratitude help you to secure it and to grow in it? I don't know most of you that aren't sitting in this section, but I know that you have much to be thankful for. And I know that you will need the protection of the peace of God as you walk through life today, as you walk through this season, as you walk through all of the seasons until Jesus returns or calls you home. So with Paul, I encourage you to bring your requests to God with thanksgiving, to allow his peace to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come before you this morning a needy people. We are insufficient on our own. We are insufficient even together. Yet we also come before you as a thankful people. For you have provided all that we need. You are the one that we can look to in any and all circumstances. You have granted us salvation through your Son. If you did not spare your own son, how will you not also graciously with him grant all things? And so, Lord, we come to you rejoicing, and we ask that you would grow in us a heart of thankfulness. And I pray specifically for this church body here. Would you grow in them the grace of gratitude, and may it serve them well as they enter into this new season of church life. We ask these things in the matchless name of Christ. Amen.